Our text for this morning's message comes from the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke, specifically chapter 9, verses 23 through 25. Luke 9, 23 through 25. Let's once again ask God's blessing upon the reading and proclamation of his word. Father, it is your word, not the word of man. The Holy Spirit who inspired it must be the one who conforms our minds and hearts and wills to it. Lord, may it go forth this morning with power to pierce our hearts and to further conform us to the image of the one whom it reveals, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Luke 9, 23 to 25 reads as follows. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever will save his life shall lose it. But whoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? And once again, I'm going to offer to you the main proposition, the thing that I hope you'll take home from this message. I want us to have it settled in our minds as Christians that we must deny and carry and follow. We must deny and carry and follow. Let me introduce this text with a paradox. What's a paradox? A paradox is something that seems contradictory at first blush. It seems like, how can these two things possibly fit together? A classic example that makes us laugh is the term jumbo shrimp. When we use the word shrimp, we're talking about something very small. When we use the word jumbo, we're talking about something gigantic. Well, how can those two come together? Well, it's simply a matter of, compared to other shrimp, the jumbo shrimp are larger. So here's another statement of Jesus that when we think about it along with our text, there seems to be something of a paradox. Jesus said this in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So how do we put those two things together? On the one hand, Jesus is talking about denying self, carrying the cross, following him on that narrow and difficult way that leads to life. But on the other hand, he's saying his yoke is easy, his burden is light. Following me, you'll find rest. How can both of these things be true? Well, let's answer that by considering the Holy Spirit's ministry and what it would be after Christ ascended to the Father and sent the Spirit. He said that the Spirit would come to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, those things are heavy burdens. The guilt of sin, if you've been blessed by the Holy Spirit, making you aware that you're a guilty rebel before a holy God, and you don't see any way of escape, that's a great burden. the bondage of sin, when someone is in sinful patterns and habits and just cannot break free from them. That is a heavy burden. Or what about the certainty of divine judgment, that other thing that the Lord said the Holy Spirit would convict of? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. He convicts that there is going to be a day of reckoning when everyone stands before God. And so the sinner is faced with that unbearable weight of eternal condemnation hanging over his head. The Spirit of God makes us aware that we carry them. And so it is to those who have been so persuaded by the Holy Spirit that Jesus says, "Come unto me, that you may be relieved of that burden. Come unto me, you who carry those heavy burdens, the guilt of sin, the bondage of sin, and the awareness that that day of reckoning lies ahead." Jesus will exchange all of that heavy burden for forgiveness, freedom, for hope and joy. And he gives along with it a temporary and light burden. In another place of Scripture, we read that this slight momentary affliction is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So our paradox is resolved, isn't it? When we compare the soul-crushing burden of sin and its consequences to anything that Jesus might require of us in this life. What if God's will for me was from this moment on, I were to endure nothing but assorted pains and sorrows and difficulties, but then at the end, I'd have the certainty of being with him in bliss and joy forever. Isn't that a light burden and an easy yoke in comparison to what I would be and have apart from Jesus Christ? So our paradox is resolved. Both of these things are true for the Christian. Yes, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And yes, to be his disciples, we must deny ourselves, pick up that cross and carry it and follow after him. Well, let's begin to further apply this truth by considering that when God repeats himself, we should listen. God gave Joseph Pharaoh's two dreams with the same meaning to show that the matter was certain. Peter tells us that his vision of the descending sheet was repeated three times, the Lord wanting to make clear to Peter that the Gentiles were to be included. What God has cleansed, don't you call uncommon. So it's as if the Lord is saying, heads up, this is really important. And so we do well to make sure we listen when God repeats himself. And so the inspired gospel writers give us at least three occasions. There are probably more as we consider that our Lord went about on circuit preaching, so to speak, and repeated himself often. But we have at least three occasions, of which I'm aware, when the Lord Jesus repeated this teaching about denying self, carrying the cross, and following him. He spoke it to the multitudes, that is, the crowds, the large groups of people that followed him. Those that followed him with all sorts of motives for doing so, and all sorts of ideas of who he was and what he came to do. It was to them that he said in Luke 14 these words, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? So he spoke it basically to every man, any man. Let's narrow the focus of the application. Our text appears in the sacred record right after the feeding of the 5,000. And it is as he is speaking to the inner circle of his disciples that he spoke the words of our text, as we see in the context from Luke chapter 9. A few verses before, we read, "So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of leftover fragments were taken up by them. And it happened, as he was alone praying, that his disciples joined him." Here it's not the huge crowds, it's that inner group out of which he would call the 12. And that is when he said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Let's narrow it a little more. It wasn't just to the great multitudes with all their different ideas. It wasn't just to the smaller group of his disciples, the men that he was working with and teaching and training. Let's get even more up close and personal. For example, there's that would-be disciple who came to Jesus during his ministry in Judea. But the word of God says that he went away sad when Jesus, looking at him, one man, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." Well, how much more can we narrow that focus? Is it not spoken also to you and to me? When you hear these words of Jesus, don't just think of it as for somebody else. But if you're a Christian, if you claim to be a disciple of Christ, you and me, we cannot be his disciples unless we deny ourselves, take up our crosses daily, and follow him. Jesus himself is telling you and me what is required to be a disciple. Well, what does this really mean? What does it mean to do these three things? Let's take those three requirements of verse 23 in order. Deny self, take up the cross, and follow him. Deny self, take up the cross, and follow him. What does it mean to deny self? Should we think of those people who do things like walk on hot coals or fast for very long periods of time? Denying self-dependence for justification is one way that we deny ourselves. Justification was preached up, so to speak, during the Reformation, and it should be preached up because of our sinful, our carnal, our fleshly tendency to justify ourselves. Jesus told that parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Denying self means that we deny any hope of being justified before God because of anything that we have done. All our own righteousness is not to be boasted in and taken pride in, but cast aside as worthless. All our religiosity, deny it. It is but filthy rags. And here's where the glory of the gospel shines through. For denying ourselves, we embrace Christ and the perfect righteousness that he provided for us. When he lived that sinless life, glorifying, magnifying the law of God, rendering perfect obedience, never sinning in the slightest way, and came as the Lamb of God to that altar, his cross, and offered himself there, and rose from the dead because he had satisfied the demands of the law for his people. He had paid their penalty, and he provided them with a righteousness not their own. He rose from the dead to make it clear that that work of salvation was accomplished. And so for the disciple, that's where self-denial begins. You deny your own religiosity and works and whatever else you imagine might make you stand right with God. And you take Jesus and his cross and his resurrection. Denying self also means denying the sin that clings to us, that comes out of that sin nature that we still have, even though we be regenerate men and women. We deny sin, though it might be pleasurable, and though it might be easy. We remember that the scripture says, as a man sows, that will he also reap. We deny sin and its pleasures. That's what it means also to deny self. And sometimes we deny even those things that are lawful. In other words, things that might not be sinful in themselves, but we do better when we deny them. Paul repeated this precept twice in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 6, verse 12, he wrote, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any he was willing to deny. And then again in chapter 10, verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. And you might remember his example was the matter of food offered to idols. And he compared the stronger Christian who had understanding that that idol is nothing. There's no real being called Zeus or Aphrodite or Diana of the Ephesians. And it doesn't mean anything that they sacrificed this animal to that idol. Whereas another person was a little fearful about it. Well, I don't know if I should eat this meat. It was sacrificed to an idol. Well, he was willing to deny himself the perfectly legitimate right to eat that food offered to something that he knew had no meaning for the sake of another brother. And so in these ways, we are called to deny ourselves, deny our own righteousness, deny sin, and sometimes even deny things that might be even good in themselves. But whatever is not of faith is sin, and whatever does not serve to edify one another is not walking in love. Then he says, take up the cross. Deny yourself and take up the cross. What does he mean? What is a cross? What was that wooden cross, that tree on Calvary, on Golgotha? What was that to Jesus? It was the implement of his painful death, which he took up in obedience to his Father and in love for his people. I remember once, many years ago, a group of Christians were having a parade of some kind. It was around Good Friday and Easter. And there was a person who they had dressed up, I suppose, imagining that this is what Jesus looked like. And he was actually carrying a large wooden cross through the streets. Well, of course, that's not what Jesus is telling us to do. He's not telling us to go out and find a big block of wood in the shape of a cross and carrying it around. It has a figurative sense in our text. It means to accept whatever persecution, whatever hardships or other painful consequences that come because you are an obedient, loving disciple. Whether it is the mockery and enmity of the world, whether it is an unbelieving spouse, a son or daughter who despises your faith, whatever comes your way because you belong to Jesus Christ, that's the cross that you must bear. Hear our Lord on yet another occasion when he was speaking to the 12. He said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household." But then he goes on to say, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Matthew doesn't include the word daily, but our text does. Jesus adds that little word daily. Let him take up his cross daily. Day in and day out. A continuous bearing of the cross. For our Lord Jesus, his physical death was his only release from the daily humiliation and suffering that he endured. And after that, he rose from the dead, and the Father called him up to an eternal throne and crown. Keep that in mind as you think about bearing your cross. Our crosses must precede our eternal thrones and crowns as well, or we cannot call ourselves his disciples. Third, follow him. Deny self, take up the cross daily, and follow him. Ruth denied herself, left all she knew, and followed Naomi into a strange land. Though he was full of perplexity, young Isaac took up that bundle of wood and followed his father Abraham to Mount Moriah. To follow Jesus Christ is to behave as he did. Paul was bold enough to write to the Corinthians, "Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ." And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises, Hebrews 6, 11 and 12. And 1 John 2, 6, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We walk as he walked. We imitate him when doing the known will of God is to us as our meat and drink. This is what we do. This is what we're all about as Christians. We follow Jesus when we have bowels of compassion for the lowly and the oppressed and those who are suffering. And when salvation comes to another and we rejoice in it, we are following him who rejoiced at the repentance of Zacchaeus. We follow him when we know how to handle the word of truth against Satan and those who serve him. And when we're bold and courageous in our walk, we follow him. Well, finally, thanks be to God, there's help. We have help in this walk of discipleship, this self-denying and cross-carrying and following Jesus in the narrow way. There's first of all the encouragement of promise. Aren't God's promises so full of encouragement? They motivate us to press on, come what may. The Lord is urging us on in the race. Keep going. Keep striving. Keep seeking to overcome. I promise you, the end will be worth it all. There is in our text the promise of finding real life. Verse 24 teaches that if we want to ignore that and hang on to what we think is real life, we're going to lose even that. We have to let it go. And in verse 25, he asks, what does it profit? If you're going to cling to your life in this world and then lose your soul at the end, what does it ultimately profit? He's reasoning with us. Jesus is appealing to love of self, which is not wrong. Our Christian view of self-denial is not to say, oh, I hate myself. Leave that for the practices of Eastern mystical religions. Our Lord says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. In other words, self-love is valid. We love others as we love ourselves. So he's reasoning with us. Jesus was given help carrying his literal wooden cross. Here's what we read in Matthew 27. After that they mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment, clothing on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, if you're from that side of the tracks, Simon by name, they compelled him to bear his cross. Well, we have a greater helper than Simon. Not only do we have the promises of his recorded word, but our helper is the very one who inspired that word and who illumines it, who makes it light for us. Not making it alive to us. Not making it come alive to us, as some say, but rather making us alive to the Word. And that one, of course, is the blessed Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit is our promised divine helper given to us to carry our crosses. And he lightens the burden by teaching us that obedience is joy. His service is perfect freedom. He makes us to understand that. He gives us power as he indwells us. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Jesus didn't give us these instructions without being aware that the Helper was to come and that he would even be within us to help us to deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow him. He, the Spirit, lightens our burden as he works in us that sanctification, that conforming us to the image of the author and finisher of our faith, who himself denied self, took up his cross, and followed the will of his Father. Well, I'm going to conclude by simply quoting from Hebrews 12:2, where we see Jesus' attitude, Jesus' mindset toward this life of following God, of being a disciple. It says, "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." And we who deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him will find the same reward at the end. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for taking away the burden that we could never bear, that would have crushed our souls for all eternity. That you have taken away, and you have indeed given us a yoke that is easy, a burden that is light. You have given us rest for our souls, for we do not have to trust in self, but in you and your perfect righteousness. And so, Lord, by your promises, by the power of your Spirit, enable us with joy to obey your word and to remember that to be your true disciples, we must deny ourselves, take up our crosses daily, and follow you. Amen.